Will you pray with me, please? You are a great big God. And we're very, very small, especially in compared to you. We want to cling to that old rugged cross, oh God. We want to place the world behind us, our worldly thoughts behind us. Put you before us and around us and in us, and just experience you in these moments, God. And I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. God, you are without question all of our strength, all of our hope, all of our everything. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard this, but there was a big meeting at the United Nations. And it was one of the reasons it was so big was the Pope was going to make a speech there. So the Pope flew into Kennedy Airport there in New York, and he got out, and there was a limousine driver waiting for him. And so he got in the back of the limousine, and he was running a little bit late. The plane had been delayed a little while, and so they were running behind, and of course the traffic was heavy. I understand somebody say the motorway kept some people from here this morning, but he was getting frustrated because he's due for a speech, and so he didn't think the driver was doing very well. So he said, "Here, pull over, let me drive." And the guy's, "Okay, you know, he's the Pope, I better do what he says." So the Pope gets behind the wheel and he starts driving. He's whizzing, he's cutting people off, he's speeding, he's in and out of lanes, and the police see that and they stop him. Policeman stops him and goes up to the car, takes a look, and then before he even says anything, he kind of looks and he goes back to his car where there's a radio, and he calls into headquarters and he says, "You're not going to believe who I just stopped for speeding." And they said, "Well, who is it? Is it the mayor?" He says, no, it's not the mayor. This is bigger. This is better." So, "Well, is it Governor Cuomo?" No, it's not the governor. This is bigger. This is better." He says, "Well, is it President Trump?" And he says, "No, this is much bigger." "This is much better. This is much bigger, much better." And the man said, "Well, who is he?" He said, "Well, I don't really know who he is, but his chauffeur is the Pope." This is about something better, something bigger and better. I don't know what's going on in your life, but Jesus is always better. And you say, "Well, he's already in my life." And praise God that he is. But how much of your life does he have? He's always better. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews as we continue in Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. And you say, that's a lot. And it is. But there's some repetition here. You can pretty much cover everything that I think is that God would want to say to us in one message. Although you could easily break it up into about 10. But he's looking back to the Old Testament. This writer is looking back and describing the law and how it worked in the tabernacle and then in the temple, in the sacrifices and getting forgiveness. And he's saying all that was okay. That old covenant was fine, but not good enough. It wasn't perfect. And now we have something better, something really far bigger and better. Now, actually, Hebrews, you could say, is about better. I mean, really, because in 7 times in the book of Hebrews is this thing, we have something better. He says, better things, chapter 6, verse 9, a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19, a better covenant, chapter 7, verse 22, better promises, chapter 8, verse 6, better sacrifice, chapter 8, verse 23, a better possession, chapter 10, verse 34, and a better country, chapter 11, verse 16. Those are all things that People who trust in Christ get that he's provided for them. We're going to take three of them. We're going to take covenant, promises, sacrifice, and possessions, although there'll be some overlap. So first we're going to think about better promises. And clearly the first point is up there. We can live by the promises of God. God makes amazing promises to us, the overall promise of forgiveness of sin and eternal life, abundant life, always clearly there along with many others. And that will be in chapter 8. We're not going to read all the verses. There's a lot of verses here to read, but we're going to look at many of them. So now the point, this is verse 1. And really, this, I don't encourage you to daydream or go to sleep, but if you do, he says this is the point. The whole book of Hebrews, the writer says, this is the point. What we're saying, what we've been talking about for the first 7 chapters, what we'll be talking about, the point is this. We have such a high priest, the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This, of course, talking about Jesus. He says, this is the whole thing. From Psalm 110, we have this high priest. His enemies have been made his footstool. Now, if you look at Colossians, and I'm going to turn to Colossians because it really describes verse 1 pretty well, I think. Talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you and me, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless before him, above reproach. That's his desire. And because of what he has done, because he has taken care of our sins, he is able to present us faultless, blameless, above reproach. It's amazing. If indeed you continue in the faith, he's always calling for faith, to believe what he's promising. And this promisor makes promises that he can keep because the emphasis is on the promisor more than it is the promises. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, by which I, Paul, became a minister. As long as we stand in the faith, it's not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about the moment you're walking by faith and believing God and developing that relationship with him and trusting that what he has done for you and continues to do for you is good for you, then good things are happening. Don't misunderstand me. There's difficulties, there's suffering, there's pain, but your life is a fruitful, productive, abundant, meaningful life. So, in chapter 13, chapter 8 of Hebrews, this is what is said. This is a quote from Jeremiah, the new covenant that Jeremiah said would come. I will establish a new covenant, a new testament, a new word, promise. For this is the covenant that I will make after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. He's going to go on to say, talk about the imperfection of the previous covenant, but he's talking about this covenant now. Remember, we've talked about a lot about this is a promise. This is a word from God. Something's going to happen, something phenomenal that even all of us have trouble grasping sometimes. Because we tend to think of God out there and we're here, and then God puts out some laws and some rules and some regulations and some thou shalt nots and you ought to and you shouldn't. And we see that as something outside of us. So this God who is away up there somewhere, not certainly not here, and these rules that he's laid down about how to live and how to please him and all of that, it's out there and it's up to me to kind of deal with these things. He's saying in the new covenant, because he observed, of course he knew ahead of time, as he knows all things ahead of time, he observed that we weren't keeping the old covenant. It was too difficult. But all the time his plan was, we would realize we can't do it, therefore we have to trust him. So he comes, and as we'll see, pays the penalty for our sins, that pays the sacrifice, is raised again, and he's established this new covenant. It's in here. It's not out there. He's in here. He's not up there. I mean, he's up there too. By the Holy Spirit, he's in here. Every believer in Jesus Christ, he dwells. I kind of think of this as we talk about writing these laws in our heart, writing these laws in our mind, as maybe a little bit like the incarnation. The incarnation being Jesus coming from heaven to earth to be born as a baby. This God himself comes and he becomes flesh. So there are these rules, these laws that now become part of us. When you trust Christ, they become part of you. Yes, you need to read them, you need to know them, you need to use them as a kind of a mirror to gauge, or perhaps a measuring stick to kind of see where your life goes. But the emphasis is on the fact that you're trusting him and you're living spontaneously. It's happening naturally because they're written on your heart. It's like I get up in the morning and one of the first things I do is I drink a cup of green tea and I spend some quiet time with the Lord. There was a time when I started this many years ago where I thought I'd wake up in the morning, what am I going to do this morning? Oh, I know what I'll do. I've got a little extra time, I'll pray, which is the way a lot of us do, unfortunately. Got a little extra time, I'll pray, I'll fix myself a cup of tea. And that may have gone on for some time. But now I get up and I don't even think about it. I heat that water up and I pour that tea and I start pouring my heart out to the Lord even while the tea is steeping, brewing, whatever you call it. It's just automatic. So I'm walking down the street and there's an intersection. And I look both ways. I don't think, oh gosh, I better look both ways before I go across the street. I've even become a little more German. You go to a crosswalk with the thing, walk or don't walk, or whatever it says, and a little green light comes on, and the red light's there. I've even learned to stand there at the red light, even when no traffic can be seen for 100 miles either way. I've learned to wait for that green, most of the time anyway. See, you just do it. And that's one of the important things about reading the Bible, learning what God is saying. But eventually, out of that relationship with him and out of that trust in him that he's done it, he's taken care of it, that it's written on your heart. It's like this song that came to my mind as I was thinking about this morning, this song from My Fair Lady, where Professor Higgins says her smile, her frown, her ups, her downs are second nature to me now. Aren't you glad I'm not on the praise team? But I thought that second nature is just there. I don't have to think thou shalt not murder. I mean, it's there. And all the other ones. I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfectly obedient to hardly any of them, but I'm just saying normally in life, I go about life in a spontaneous way, trusting Christ and not emphasizing the law. I have to know it, I have to understand it, but it's here, and I'm not thinking about it every second of the day because it's second nature to me now. It becomes part of our nature. And here's the beautiful thing. Well, it's not beautiful that we will fail, but it is beautiful that when we do fail, which we do, we're forgiven. That's the beautiful thing. He empowers us. He equips us. He lives in us. And to the extent that we are living by faith, our life is pretty good. But there are times we're prone to wander. Lord, I know it. And it can happen. But that forgiveness kicks in. And we're going to look more about that. In fact, I think we're going to look a lot about that. We have a better sacrifice. There's no need to worry. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute now. I believe in the cross. I know what Jesus did and everything, but I still worry. But what are your ultimate worries? Do you fear death? Are you worried about death? You think you may have some disease, some terminal illness? And what do you really worry about? Now, I know things are going to happen in our lives. Believe me, I'm an age where I've seen plenty. But ultimately, God's got it. God's got it. And we're going to end up somewhere. If you believe in Christ, you're going to end up somewhere that's good, that's great. It's not going to be a booby prize. It's not going to be, well, at least he's at peace now, or, his life is over, but somewhere he's up there. No, he or she who has died is having a time of their lives. While we're having a sad funeral, he's up there or she's up there celebrating. But of course, that's why we shouldn't have sad funerals. But I understand, believe me, I'm starting to chase a rabbit, but don't misunderstand me. I get sad when a loved one dies, even though I know they're in heaven. It's just part of it. But there's no need to worry because we don't have to carry guilt around. That's taken care of. We don't have to carry the sense of, I got to watch my, we call it our P's and Q's. I've got to watch, am I dotting the I correctly? Am I crossing the T correctly? Is God pleased with me? Folks, God can't be more pleased with you. God's love is infinite. And he demonstrates it. He demonstrates it. So he's talking about the old covenant, and he says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So the priest would go into the holy place, and he'd sprinkle blood on the altar for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, it'd be blood of goats, calves, some sort of animal, and there would be a measure of forgiveness. But it would happen every year. It would happen every year. And there's always that reminder, what did I do this year that needs to be forgiven? For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near. It takes care of some of your past sins, maybe all of your past sins, but you know that you got to kind of start over again the first of the year. Kind of like you make these New Year's resolutions. I stopped making those a long time ago, I'll tell you that. I can't even get through January with a lot of them. He says, that's gone. That was a shadow. And this really helps me a lot. You think of it as a shadow, as a type, as a maybe even a prophecy of what is to come when you look at the Old Testament. When you're reading the Bible through and you're into Exodus, and you're doing pretty good till you get, about chapter 20-something, and all of a sudden, not only all these laws, but all this description of the tabernacle, what the curtain's supposed to look like, what it's made out of, and all this kind of wood, and you read chapter after chapter, and I don't know how you, maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking, oh, boy, I mean, come on. I have to know all this? And then some of the things in Leviticus and Numbers, and on it goes. But see, the point is it's pointing to something. And it's pointing to something that is absolutely essential, because our nature that we're born with, that sinful nature, needs to know that it's not cheap grace that's coming our way. So he goes into all this intricate description, and all it is a description of the tabernacle, saying up in heaven there's a better tabernacle, something much better. It's not made with hands. Nobody put it together, even obeying the instructions given. It's up there, and Jesus took care of that, and he was not just an ordinary priest. He was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the highest way it can possibly be. The old was imperfect. It was but a shadow. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once, catch this, once for all. Say it with me, once for all, once for all. Thank you. He entered once for all into the holy places. And really, it's really the Holy of Holies. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's why it doesn't need to be repeated. Folks, if you get nothing from this message, get to the fact that he has paid the price for all your sins, past, present, future. You do not have to worry, at least in the sense of your standing before God. Once for all. Some Christian groups, or they claim to be Christian groups, kind of practice that sacrifice every week. It doesn't have to be done. It's just a reminder of sin. It's just focusing on sin rather than on the one that died for our sins. He says, he has appeared once for all. There it is again. Once for all at the end of the age, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's been put away. And then in 1 Peter, it says, you are redeemed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I would think of silver and gold as being pretty eternal, but no, it's perishable. But with precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Folks, if you're going to grasp what Jesus did, you got to understand what he did. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And the more we know it's about him, the less we have to worry about me. I'm taken care of. If we had a scale somehow here, we were grading everybody on a curve, I might stand close to the bottom of the curve. But in God's eyes, all of us who trust in Christ are on that equal plane before him. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. In Colossians, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The world, even the Old Testament, has this performance-based mentality. We do not. For in him, the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We're connected with that resurrection. We're connected with that death, and when he died, we died. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's over. It's over. Praise his holy name. And we have a better possession. We have a better possession. It's the promises of God. It's the presence of God. It is the blessings that come our way with God. It's much better than anything else. And he is encouraging us to be encouraged. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we enter into his presence by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Since we have a great priest, and just stop for a minute, the curtain is representing that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple, in the tabernacle, separated it from everything else. And that was only the high priest, and only once a year could he go into that Holy of Holies. So he died on a cross, the curtain was torn in two. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Be encouraged. Be encouraged to know that you're taken care of. He's sat down on the right hand of God. He's in charge. He's taken care of your life, your sins, everything. Be encouraged and be an encourager. Let us consider, he says further on in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So be encouraged and be an encourager. See, we're encouraged so we can be an encourager. We're not condemning. I know we have to point out, if you see somebody doing something wrong, you've got to point it out to them. But do it in an encouraging way. My main purpose in preaching is not to browbeat you. Sometimes I may feel like it, or your regular pastor may feel like it, because if you're a regular pastor, you learn more things about the people than if you're a visitor. I'm not saying anything about Jeff. But our job is to encourage. And even if there's something negative that you have to bring up, which you do from time to time, do it in a positive way. One of my favorite preachers, whose name I've forgotten, was a student preacher. And he had a little church out in the country in Indiana, in the U.S. And he was so frustrated with that little church. They weren't doing anything he thought they should be doing. And so one Sunday, he just got up and he just blasted them. I mean, he told them how terrible they were. He went on and on and on and on and on. He finished, he got in the car with his wife, and he really felt great. I mean, he knew he had hit a home run. And he says, "What'd you think, hon?" She said, "Well, if there was any gospel in it, I didn't catch it." Be encouragers. Be encouragers. That's what we're about. That's what we need. That's what we need. We shouldn't be afraid to go to somebody if you've got an issue and talk to them about it. And when you're hearing it, number one, be a good listener. Most people aren't really seeking advice. They're just listening to somebody to hear them. And then in some way, by express to them your love for them or God's love for them, despite what they're going through, and your prayers for them, and you may have some advice. Be encouragers. So he finishes up this chapter in this little section. He says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're declared righteous by faith. All that Jesus has done is faith is necessary. I mean, he's not going to force himself on anyone. He just wants you to trust him. One of my grandmothers was a godly woman, and I'm probably standing here because of her. But the other one, my father's mother, was a fine woman, but as far as I know, an agnostic. And when she was about 96, 97, she was placed in a nursing home. Her mind wasn't all there, really, but she could still talk and carry on a conversation. She was down in Florida. We were in Virginia at that time, about a couple days' drive from where she was. We went down to see her. And Joy and I had just had kind of an awakening, a second experience of some kind with the Lord, whatever you might term you want to add to it. But we wanted to tell her about Jesus because we didn't think she knew about Jesus. So we went into her room, and I had this little track. You've probably seen it before, The Four Spiritual Laws. It was very popular ages ago. A little track. I just gave the gospel, a little prayer in the back. So we read that track to her, went through it with her, asked her if she would like to give her life to Jesus, and she said, no, I can't do it. So we talked a little bit more, and then we had to leave. We knew that it may be the last time we ever saw her. There was a nurse there, and we went out and said, can we talk with you? So we went out and talked with the nurse. And I said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And I could tell she really was, not just saying it. She really was a believer. I said, we read this tract to my grandmother and wanted to see if she would pray this prayer in the back, and she didn't want to do it. And I said, are you here? Are you working regularly? She said, yeah. I said, would you mind reading this to her every now and then? She said, no, I'd be glad to. Well, my grandmother died about 6 months later or so, and Joy and I went down to the funeral. And at the funeral, there was a nurse. She came up afterwards and said to Joy and me, I just want you to know I read that tract often to your grandmother. And about 2 weeks ago, she prayed that prayer in the back to receive Jesus. And that faith she expressed at the very last minute of her life preserved her soul. And her son, my father, whom I've talked to you, a wonderful man, but not a believer in Jesus most of his life, in December, early December of 1 year, he was 86. And I asked him, as I often did, Dad, tell me about you and Jesus. You know, have you given your life to Jesus? And he said, yes, I have. And I said, when? I wanted to nail it down. When? He said, about 6 months ago. I left the room, so thankful, and we talked a while. And I left his room and saw him maybe a couple times later, but at the end of December, got a call from my stepmother, his second wife, and said he had died. But he died in Jesus. His soul was preserved. And I want to tell you, that funeral was an amazing celebration of life. Joy's mother, a longtime Christian, and her father, Christians. Their funerals were amazing. We were encouraged. The pain of losing someone you love was more than offset, really, when you, over time anyway, to know they've been preserved. And not just preserved like the, in some sort of solution or something, but preserved and praising God for all it's worth. Because they walked by faith. It might not have been great faith, but it was faith enough in the God who is totally adequate for everything. Pray with me. God, encourage us. Encourage us to know that that work on the cross is absolutely perfect. That work that you did, that terrible pain that our Jesus went through for us, was enough. Write your laws on our hearts that we now, with that resurrection life of Christ, may so live that we reflect Jesus and we even reflect those laws written on our hearts as your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. In Jesus' name, amen.